Well, welcome and thank you for coming to our study here in the book of Hebrews. Before we begin our verse-by-verse study, though, I think it's important that we should get kind of a high-level view of the book and try to answer some important questions. Number one, who wrote the book? Number two, where was it written? Three, when was the book written? Who was the original intended audience? Why was the book written? And what are the main topics covered in the book? Now, as for the author, it's obvious that Hebrews is a letter or an epistle written to a specific audience. This is apparent from the closing passage, which is a traditional or conventional farewell that was similar to those found in other letters in the Bible. Let's take a quick look at that in Hebrews 13, starting in verse 20. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words, know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen." Now, unfortunately, Hebrews doesn't include an initial greeting, as all the other Bible epistles do, except for 1 John. Following the tradition of the day, such greetings usually identified the letter's author and then its intended audience right at the beginning of the text. Hebrews doesn't include such a greeting, and there is no explicit identification of the author anywhere else in the text. Hebrews has been traditionally attributed to the Apostle Paul. The earliest known manuscript is a papyrus codex. A codex is nothing but a book that, like we have, that pages that turn. And that codex dates from about somewhere between 175 and 225 AD. That codex groups Hebrews among Paul's other epistles, placing it immediately after Romans. Now, we need to be careful about reading too much into the placement of texts in canons of Scripture. If you do a quick review of the books of the Bible, you'll find that quite often they're placed in size order rather than chronological order, except in cases where the text itself implies a chronological relationship, for example, as with 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Now, because Hebrews doesn't contain an explicit identifier of the author, the writer of the book has been in question since at least the time of Eusebius, around who lived from 260 to 339 AD, and he wrote in his History of the Church that was published somewhere around 320 AD that the authorship of Hebrews, and I might point out, therefore, the validity of Hebrews, which is the most important thing, not who wrote it, but whether it's valid scripture. Because the authorship was in question, the validity was also in question. And Eusebius wrote that it had been begun to be questioned whether the book was from Paul by the church in Rome as early as his church history in 320 AD. Modern textual critics have also pointed out that the Greek phraseology and usage in Hebrews is unlike that found in the other epistles written by Paul. So that would imply that someone else other than Paul was the author. So, since there is no internal identifier of the author, and since that's proven to be so critical over the years, we might well ask why there is no internal greeting or initial greeting in the letter to the Hebrews. And of course, it's very well possible that by the time this letter was included in any of the collections that we still have today, the first part of it had gone missing. Letters of the day were often, or were mostly, written on papyrus or parchment scrolls. the Codex, which is a book similar to what we're familiar with the bound pages that you can turn, didn't replace the scroll as the main means of writing until about a century after Hebrews was most likely written. So it's possible that the beginning portion of the Hebrews scroll, from which the later codices were transcribed, may have been lost. The beginning of a scroll would have been rolled, when the scroll was rolled up, would have been on the outside, and so it would have been more exposed to the elements. All of that seems unlikely, though, because it's not likely that there was only one scroll of the text of Hebrews. These scrolls were usually transcribed and shared among a number of interested congregations, and it's highly improbable that all of these would have been lost except for one by the time it came to transcribing onto that codex we talked about. And it's even more unlikely that if there were more than one scroll, they all suffered the same kind of damage from exposure. So I think a better explanation is that Hebrews was actually written by Paul in the Hebrew language and then later translated into Greek, maybe by Luke, who was Paul's companion and physician for many years, for the benefit of non-Hebrew-speaking congregations that could have gained from the contents of the letter that was written to Messianic Jewish congregations earlier. Remember that Saul had been a Pharisee, a religious teacher of the Jews, prior to his life-changing encounter with the risen Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road when he became Paul, the Christian missionary to the Gentiles. Naturally, Saul, later Paul, would have taught his Jewish disciples in their native language, Hebrew, rather than in the main language of the Roman Empire at the time, which was Greek. And then later, the letter was then translated into Greek for the benefit of a wider body of believers. That would explain the lack of the author's identity, since the translator wouldn't have wanted to identify himself as Paul, who had likely been martyred by the time of the translation. And it also would explain why we don't know the specific audience to which the letter was written, because the purpose of the translator was to translate it into Greek so that others could benefit in addition to the original recipients. That would also explain the differences in Greek usage and phraseology that's been pointed out by the textual critics. So for our purposes going forward, we're going to assume that the author of the letter to Hebrews was Paul. Now the text itself identifies where the letter was written, because at the in the last part of the letter, as we just saw, it includes that those in Italy greet you. So we know that it was written in Italy, probably Rome, and it was probably written from either the home in which Paul had been held under house arrest before his first trial, between 59 AD and 62 AD, or possibly from the prison where Paul was held until his martyrdom, somewhere around 66 to 67 AD. As for the date, we can establish the earliest and possible and latest possible dates for Hebrews, because it mentions Timothy in Hebrews 13:23. Paul met Timothy during his second missionary journey just prior to the establishment of the church in Philippi in 50 AD. Timothy started traveling with Paul. They traveled over to Europe and established the church in Philippi. And Timothy worked with Paul for over a decade, traveling with him. He was present during Paul's first house arrest from 59 to 62 AD. And at some point, Timothy was released, because, as we know from Hebrews 13:23, and he traveled first to Macedonia, back to Philippi and Thessalonica, and then on to Ephesus. We know that from Paul's two letters to Timothy. And although Paul encouraged Timothy to return to Rome in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there's no biblical record that he was ever able to do that prior to Paul himself being martyred somewhere around 66 to 67 AD. Church tradition holds that Timothy became the pastor at Ephesus and was martyred in 97 AD when he was clubbed to death by a crowd of pagan worshipers as he was trying to stop their pagan religious procession. So Hebrews could not have been written before about 50 AD or after about 97 AD. If we assume that Paul's the author, we can narrow that down even further to one of Paul's imprisonments in Rome, either his first one, 59 to 62 AD, or his final one, 66 to 67 AD. Now, if we assume that the release of Timothy that we find in Hebrews 13:23 had been a recent event when the letter was written, we can also assume that Hebrews was written toward the end of Paul's first imprisonment in 62 AD. As for the recipients, it's clear from the text that the letter was written to Christian believers of Jewish heritage. This is apparent from the focus of Hebrews, which, as we'll see, makes a number of comparisons between salvation in Jesus by faith alone and the Jewish rituals, the priesthood and the sacrifices and the temple that are spelled out in God's law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and would have been, you know, near and dear to the hearts of any devout Jews. Paul, or whoever wrote the letter, makes a number of comparisons between those sacrifices and Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, makes a number of comparisons between atonement by faith in the blood of Jesus versus atonement, temporary atonement through the shed blood of animal sacrifices. So it's clear that that the letter was written to Jews, just as its name implies, and specifically to Jewish believers, Messianic Jews. There's no biblical basis for us to determine which specific Jewish congregation or congregations the letter was written to, but church tradition holds that it was written to the church in Jerusalem, who at the time of the writing would have been almost all Jews. As for the purpose, we know from the book of Acts and from Paul's letter to the Galatians, among other letters, that by the time Hebrews was written, there was a considerable movement among the early churches to superimpose the requirement to conform with Jewish laws onto Christian believers. These so-called Judaizers insisted that salvation depended on performing the Jewish rituals such as circumcision and on compliance with Jewish dietary restrictions, not solely upon God's grace through faith in Jesus' resurrection. The church council in Jerusalem that we find detailed in Acts 15 was called specifically to discuss this subject, and as a result, Paul, Barnabas, Silas, and Judas were sent out with a letter to the churches in Asia Minor, releasing Gentile believers from any conformity with Jewish law, except that they were to refrain from sexual immorality, from eating meat offered to idols, or from eating blood, or from eating animals that have been strangled. And you can find all that detailed in Acts 15, verses 23 to 29. The focus of Paul's second missionary journey, and indeed the focus of the Judaizers themselves, was on Gentile believers. Paul also addressed the topic in his letters to the Romans, the Galatians, the Philippians, the Ephesians, and the Colossians. All Gentiles, for the most part. Now, here in the letter to the Hebrews, he accomplishes that same purpose, but unlike those other letters that which admonished made you know, the Judaizers for false teaching, the book of Hebrews makes the same kind of arguments, not by pointing out false teaching, but by explaining the Jewish traditions as mere models of the final and perfect atonement found in Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. And we'll get into that in much more detail as we go through the book. The major themes of the book that we'll cover in our verse-by-verse study, there are relatively few major topics that the letter covers. The first is the deity of Jesus Christ, the Son, the second member of the Trinity. I hate to use the word member when I'm talking about the Trinity, but the second personage or aspect of the Trinity. Second major theme is the need for faith in obtaining salvation through Christ. Then the letter covers Jesus' role as our eternal high priest, and that's just fascinating. It calls Jesus a high priest of the order of Melchizedek, which is Melchizedek is a mysterious and amazing personage that we'll spend quite some time studying. Another topic is the need for spiritual growth instead of stagnation. Then it talks about the inadequacy of the Levitical priesthood to provide atonement for sin, the animal sacrifices that the Levites performed being only temporary coverings for sin, not final atonements as we have through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Then it talks about the earthly sanctuaries, the tabernacle that moved with the Hebrews as they left Egypt and moved into the promised land, and then as they were living in the land after they conquered it until the temple was built by Solomon. It talks about the sanctuary and the temple as being only models of the eternal sanctuary that's in heaven. And then it closes by talking about the inadequacy of animal sacrifices for atonement. It says that the blood of bulls, if the blood and bull of bulls and goats could have provided atonement, then Jesus wouldn't have needed to die, right? But that blood of the animal sacrifices was not sufficient to provide eternal atonement for sin. So Jesus had to come as a man and give his life on the cross, so that our sins might be forgiven eternally. So, having gone over the major topics of the book, I guess next time we'll launch into our verse-by-verse study of it.